and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went through Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was also asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a cock began to crow.
Father, I thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that we can come before your word, that you challenge us, you convict us, you encourage us, you comfort us. Father, give us humble hearts and listening ears, myself included, as we seek to submit ourselves to you and to what you have to say to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, life seems to be full of contradictions, doesn't it? Nobody goes to that restaurant, it's too full. The pilot had to make a crash landing. A deafening silence, an open secret. We have all sorts of phrases that kind of reveal these apparent contradictions. Perhaps you can remember that dress that was both blue and gold at the same time. The duck that could be a rabbit if you looked at it differently. Or the slightly nonsensical kids' rhyme, "One fine day in the middle of the night, two dead men got up to fight. Back to back, they faced each other, drew their swords, and shot each other." It's nonsensical, isn't it? It's silly. Each line has a contradiction in it. Contradictions seem to be everywhere. And human beings can often be fairly contradictory too. Saying one thing and then doing something else, perhaps, in a different moment. And Peter, we're spending our time thinking a little bit about Peter, these denials, he seems to me to be something of a living, breathing, walking contradiction. And this whole scene that we've just had read to us, a grand picture of the contradictory impulses that exist in the life of human beings and indeed of believers. If you've been a Christian for a short while, certainly if you've grown up in church, you will probably know this famous story of Peter's threefold denial. As Jesus is arrested, he's about to be crucified the following day. Peter, in this terribly tragic moment of betrayal, is denying that he ever knew him. It's sad. It's poignant. It's sort of a window into the fear and the fickle loyalties that human beings hold. And yet, have you ever wondered, where is Peter while this is happening? Literally, physically, where is Peter? It'd be great if you have your Bibles open and we can follow along. It's on page 764 of the Church Blue Bibles. And in verse 15 of the passage that we just had read to us, we're told that Simon Peter and another disciple, we understand him to be John, the writer of this gospel, well, they were following Jesus. Perhaps they were afraid at the arrest of their leader. Maybe they did start to run away. Some of the other gospels seem to indicate that. But ultimately, these two at least, they followed. Maybe skulking in the shadows behind Jesus as he has marched through Jerusalem. And by the time Jesus was entering the home of the high priest, where he's about to undergo this nighttime trial, we're told that John, the text says, went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. Apparently because he was known to the high priest and he was known. Peter, for a moment, you can see this in verse 16, well, he has to wait outside for a second until John can speak to the servant girl on duty, who then lets him in, and then we get the questions and the betrayal that follows. So where, at the moment of his denial, is Peter? Well, he is not, as you might expect for such a fearful and fickle friend, he is not legging it. He's not halfway across Jerusalem, riding off into the distance now that Jesus has been caught, or holed up somewhere in hiding, hoping that he won't get recognized. No, Peter, well, he's walked right into the lion's den here, hasn't he? He's in the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus is on trial. And don't forget, this is the man who promised Jesus that he would lay down his life for him in chapter 13. And when the Roman soldiers arrived in the garden earlier in chapter 18, Peter is the one who whips out his sword like some kind of first century Zorro and seems ready to fight the whole lot of them as he defends his lords. In many ways, the impression that we have of Peter in the Gospels, maybe it's one of acting before thinking, but it really is one of strength, isn't it? It's one of perhaps courage and even determination. And so it is a surprise when, in verse 17 of our passage, with this question from the servant girl, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" Peter is undone. "I am not," he replies. A living, breathing, walking contradiction. Here is the man who cannot run away. The man who dropped everything to follow this one with such authority and power, who has followed Jesus for 3 years and followed him in the dead of night to the courtyard of the high priest, and yet once there is able to deny that he ever met him. Unable to commit, his faith finally revealed as weak, limping, slipping, and stumbling. Peter is like an extreme version, and I'm speaking to myself here, of those people who go to restaurants and yet just cannot for the life of them work out what to order. I'm like that. I'm not very good at making decisions. Stick or twist, follow or flee, Peter just can't seem to work out what to do. And here he is, swimming in contradiction. And is this not very much like us? We know Jesus, don't we? We know the gospel. We know what he has done for us. And there is a genuine love and affection and movement of our hearts towards him. Those of us who are Christians here today, we would find it very hard, I think, many of us, to just disavow Jesus completely and stop going to church and start blaspheming his name all the time. And yet, a full-throated commitment doesn't always seem like an accurate description either, does it? We are tempted. We love and hold on to our sin. We stumble, we fall, we blow hot and cold. We doubt. We are fearful. Our grasp on the gospel can be weak. We get distracted. We're pulled by other things. Our hold on the promises of God is fragile. And when push comes to shove, many of us probably would deny Jesus, indeed have denied Jesus, whether that's literally a verbal denial, perhaps at work someone says, could you really be a Christian? Or simply living in such a way that shows that Jesus has little authority over a particular area of our lives. We are all Peters, living contradictions. Believers who love our Lord, yes, we do, and yet are tempted to deny him, often in the very same moment. And so my question to you today, as we learn from this chapter, as we learn from Peter together, is, what does it look like to grow in our faith? Hopefully you come to church today and amidst all of the kind of getting the kids in the car and working out what you're going to have for lunch and figuring out Monday morning at work, hopefully there's a part of you that is coming to church with a desire to grow, to not stay the same. And so what does it look like to grow into a confident faith? One that is less faltering, less distracted, less buffeted by the winds of circumstances, and more anchored, more rooted, more stable. And so firstly today, we're going to be exploring the route to denying Jesus. That's root as in R-O-U-T-E, the way. Well, I guess you could have R-O-O-T. The route to denying Jesus. How does it happen? What is going on such that Peter can choose this course of action? I feel as a visiting preacher, it is probably appropriate for me to tell you that we're going to spend most of our time there. That my 3 points this morning are not of equal length. And so secondly, once we've thought about the route, we're going to think about the result of denying Jesus. Where does it get Peter? And where indeed does it get us? And then finally, we're going to consider the remedy for denying Jesus. What is our hope when we realize that we do and that we have indeed fallen in this way, perhaps even many times? The route to, the result of, and the remedy for denying Jesus. That's where we're going to go this morning. I hope that makes sense. So let's dig in. The route to denying Jesus. The other day, I bought something. It's a bit goofy, but I'm quite excited about it. And it is a herb garden. With a little light and everything. Quite excited. I've wanted one for ages. I quite like cooking, and I think it's fun to kind of add your own herbs. And whenever you buy them from a shop, they always just wilt immediately. But I think, I only got it on Tuesday, and I think I've already messed it up. I opened up the box and I was setting up the kit and I didn't really understand the instructions. They weren't very clear and I thought, how hard can it be? I don't know, you've got to put seeds in soil, that's not very difficult. And so I tipped the entire bag of seeds that I'd been given into the pot before realizing that the bag contained seeds, and this was indeed in the instructions, for about 4 pots. And so I've massively overwhelmed my little planter and I looked online and it was like, yeah, that's not going to work. We often fail, don't we, because we don't understand something. And I want to suggest to you that this is Peter. Peter denies Jesus, not simply because he was afraid, although he certainly was, or because he sort of had an off day, faith-wise. Peter denied Jesus, ultimately, because he did not understand the gospel. That's what's going on here. He denied Jesus because he did not understand the gospel. First of all, Peter doesn't really understand himself. We've kind of got to go back a little bit in the story to follow, to see the route to denying Jesus, of course. And we saw, I assume that you guys preached on this a while back if you've been working through John. We saw in chapter 13 that where Peter who would boldly proclaim that he would lay down his life for Jesus. Peter thought that he was strong, didn't he? His words are confident, they are ambitious, they are making big promises on the basis of his own assessment of himself. I can do it, Jesus. I am strong, Jesus. I will not fall, I will not betray you. It's as if Peter has not really read the instruction manual of his own heart properly. He doesn't understand himself and his own weakness. And just as Peter doesn't really understand himself, so too he does not understand Jesus. Just as his image of himself is one of confidence and strength, so too making Jesus in his own image and fashioning a gospel around his own worldview, Peter understands Jesus' mission as one of strength and might and power. And so when this detachment of Roman soldiers in chapter 18 and verse 3 arrive with Judas to arrest Peter, what is Peter's response? Well, it's to whip out his sword and lop off the ear of the high priest's servant. I can do it, Jesus. I am strong, Jesus. I will not fall. I will not betray you. It's almost as if Peter is saying to Jesus, trust in me, I'll save you. Well, Jesus rebukes him, of course he does. Put your sword away, Peter. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Verse 11. Friends, Jesus knows that we are all Peters. That though we think we are strong and are constantly trying to live in our own strength, we are weak. The Bible says that human beings are dead in their sins. They are stuck, trapped, lifeless because of the power of sin and the weight of death is too great. Human beings cannot save themselves. And no amount of human strength or effort or endurance or perseverance or just working really, really, really hard can ever change that. Perhaps you come to church today and you're not a believer. And you come maybe confident. Confident that you are strong. Confident that you can do it. Confident that you can change. And if you just get the right things in your life, we can make this world a better place and things will be good. Well, such was something of Peter's attitude in the garden. He was confident that he could do it. But Jesus has come and he knows our true weakness. He knows us better than ourselves, doesn't he? And therefore, knowing our true weakness, he was willingly walking to defeat our true enemy that is death. Having come not to smash the Roman Empire in a mighty clash of steel, but to die, to willingly lay down his life, taking on the punishment that we deserve for our self-righteous, sword-wielding bravado, dying so that we might live, becoming weak so that in him we might be strong. Well, such a saviour is not really part of Peter's understanding at all. A leader who would give himself up? A king who would walk to his own death? What weakness? What failure? How pathetic. And so Peter finds himself lost in confusion. He does not understand himself, believing himself to be strong when in reality he is weak. He does not understand Jesus, thinking that he has come to kill when in reality he has come to lay down his own life. And in all of that, he does not understand the gospel. He doesn't understand his need, as we often don't, and he doesn't understand what his Savior truly came to do. And so when Peter's circumstances tell him that Jesus has lost, that Jesus has failed, that Jesus is defeated, well, his faith is gone. And the confidence and bravado in the garden is replaced with a withering fear in the courtyard. All because Peter does not understand the gospel. Friends, this is really the anatomy of a denial for all of us too, in all sorts of different ways. When we deny Jesus, whether in words or in actions, when we are tempted, when we sin, it is because we do not understand the gospel. We think we are strong when in reality we are weak. We rest in our own strength and we subtly accept a gospel of grace plus a little bit of me. And as we miss the gospel, we miss the God of the gospel. We fail to see how he works. And when our circumstances shift, seeming to tell us that God is not in charge, that God has failed, that God is weak, well, our faith shifts and we fall. Such is what led Peter to this incredible moment of denial. Stood in the courtyard of the high priest, having followed Jesus here, and yet now claiming to a child that he never knew him. But what is the result of all of this? That's point two. Where does it get Peter? And where indeed does it get us when we make these kinds of choices? I want to turn your attention briefly to verse 18, which I think acts like a little narrative judgment in a way on Peter's actions. Picture the scene. It was cold. Cold in the middle of the night. And here is Peter, shivering, internal battle raging, away from and outside of the warmth of Jesus' friendship and comfort, sharing an intimate and unlikely alliance with the enemies of Jesus as they stand around this fire seeking to get warm. Such is the position of a denier of Jesus. To be left out in the cold, on the outside, alone, isolated, separated indeed. And sin breeds sin, friends. That's why we have, I think, at least partly, why we have a threefold denial. Denying Jesus once, it is all too easy to deny him again. Sin weakens us. It emaciates us. It crumbles our defenses. And Peter is a shadow, really, of his former confident self. While Jesus is being slapped in the face by the high priest, while he is willingly walking to his death in order to save Peter, that's why John sandwiches this, and you saw some of that last week. While Jesus is doing that, Peter is standing there, verse 25, warming himself or attempting to warm himself by the fire and yet denying his friend a second time. And by the time we read of this third and final denial, John gives us the extra little detail, it's not in the other Gospels, that this third accuser was actually there in the garden, one of the high priest's servants. Perhaps the firelight has sort of shifted and the shadows on Peter's face have moved. And this guy thinks, hey, I recognize you. You chopped off the ear of my relative. It's quite a recognition. I was there. I saw you. And well, now Peter is very much afraid. But in chapter 18 and verse 10, Peter misunderstood the gospel, wielding the sword of his own strength as he tries to come to Jesus' aid when Jesus is the one who is about to lay down his life for him. By verse 17, Peter has slipped from that gospel, denying the one he knows to be Lord because he just can't fathom what on earth is happening. By verse 26, Peter is lost indeed, living in abject fear. He has no one to turn to, no one to trust, totally alone, and all he can do is persist in his sin, hoping that there is a way out. That, brothers and sisters, is where denying Jesus takes us. Well, John does not record for us Peter's response, oddly enough, in a way. The other Gospels tell us that as the cock begins to crow, and as Peter recalled Jesus' prediction that this exact thing would happen, at this point, Peter begins to weep. He breaks down. He sees himself. Resolve broken, bravado gone, the sinfulness of sin revealed. Peter now knows himself to be very weak, and he weeps. But John doesn't record that weeping for whatever reason, but it is not the last time that we see Peter in this book, and nor, interestingly enough, it is not the last time that he has stood around a charcoal fire. The NIV translation misses this for some reason. In verse 18, the fire by which Peter seeks to warm himself is specified as a charcoal fire. And I guess that would be a detail that would be incidental, something we wouldn't pick up on, if it were not for the end of John's Gospel, where the resurrected Jesus, chapter 21, appears to his disciples as they were fishing, and they pull the boat to shore. Indeed, Peter leaps out of the water and swims to him, where, verse 9, on the sand there is a fire of burning coal. And by this fire, Peter and Jesus speak. What a conversation. Three times Peter affirms that he does indeed love Jesus, despite his threefold betrayal. And three times Jesus restores Peter, forgiving him, and reminding him and commissioning him, incredibly, that he has a job to do in the kingdom of Christ. And what a job it was to be an apostle. Friends, what is the remedy for denying Jesus? Where do we go when we, like Peter, believe a false gospel and it pulls us away from our Lord? Well, the answer is not to roll up our sleeves and give it another go. Although, yes, there is work to do in a sense. The answer is certainly not to run away, afraid that coming before our God will bring judgment. No, the answer is to come face to face, along with Peter, before the King of Grace. Finally, in this conversation, as Peter looks Jesus in the eye, he understands. He is weak. He has nothing to offer. He brings none of his own strength to the table. That much has been proved, surely. But his Savior is the mighty one, displaying his strength not through military prowess, but by laying down his life so that perpetual deniers and betrayers and stumblers can be saved. Brothers and sisters, whenever you are tempted, whenever your faith feels frail, as it will, look to the beauty of Christ and what he has done. Come face to face with the King of Grace, who knows all of those worst parts of you and yet loves you with the deepest of loves as you come to him. Look not to yourself, look to Jesus, and let the grace that he gives so move you, so excite you, so thrill you, so enthrall you, that it anchors your faith, whatever life brings. As we close, let me read to you some words from another part of the Bible. Perhaps you can guess where it comes from. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's Peter saying those words. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. No longer is Peter resting in his own strength with those words. Gone is the sword-drawing Peter of the garden, and gone is the fearful denier of the courtyard. Now, knowing God's grace, he is setting his hope on the great mercy of God found in the death and resurrection of Jesus, confident, not because he is strong, but because he is loved. Let me pray, and then we will sing. Heavenly Father, as we come before this sobering story of one of the Bible's most well-known and famous characters, Peter, the Apostle Peter, who on the very night of Jesus' trial pretends that he never even met the man. Father, as we come to this, help us to see it as something of a mirror to our own hearts, to our own fickle loyalties, to our own sins, temptations, frailties, weaknesses, fears. But let us not stop there, O Lord. Let us see the reason why Jesus came. That he came not to assist us, but to die for us. To die for people who were dead in their sins. And in his resurrection to restore people to new life, to new birth. Father, thank you that as we trust in you, as we trust in the King of grace, we remember that it is not about us, but it is all about you. And help us to live lives that are grace infused. As we go out this week, help our eyes to not dwell on ourselves, on our capabilities, but indeed to dwell upon the one who makes us whole. Thank you for these things. May you impress them upon our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.